Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the French imprimatur and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. And one is next Sunday we've got communion. And also Pastor Walt is doing a pastor's class. And this is just to offer people an opportunity to come and find out what the doctrine of the church is and the beliefs of the church, and just as information, okay? And if you'd like to sit in on it, talk to Walt, okay? Also, as you know, the elections of the officers are coming up, and there's nomination forms in the back as well as downstairs in the entryway. And if you could, we'd like to have them turned in by the next Sunday, okay? So that we can preview them and then schedule a congregational meeting to have an election of officers, okay? And then also, for the ones of you that didn't know, we had a movie night this past Friday night. And if you didn't come, you really missed a good movie, okay? It was just a great movie, and we're planning on having another one in the end of October, so keep it in mind. Is there any other announcements?
We'll put a plug in for Lincoln Air Ministries. I heard the greatest thing this week. He always has a good daily devotion, and it'd be worth going to see it. It's about the book. It's through Stephen Lawson does this series, and title is "The Bible Just Another Book," and he goes through how the Bible was put together and all the history about it and the people, and it really can expand your faith. It was a very good series, and it's through Ligonier Ministries. You go to daily devotionals, and then down at the bottom, you can go to archive. And when you go to archive, it'll be in that list. But well worth looking at. Is the Bible just another book? And I say no. It's God's word.
I say no, amen.
Good, I'm glad. Since you're an elder.
<What the hell? laughs>
Is any other announcements? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and let's do the inside unison reading. It's printed on the inside of the cover. And it reads, "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works."
Thank you.
rather have Jesus. I just want to say how blessed we are to have these musicians here. And please express your gratitude and your appreciation to them every chance you get. Members of the choir and both of our keyboard ladies, just so blessed. Right now, let's stand and sing our choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. This is the last day that we'll be singing this one. We do a new one every month, obviously. So this one is We Exalt Thee. Let's sing it together.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just exalting your name and praising you and thanking you for the privilege of being here in your house to worship. We ask your spirit be with us, Lord, be with those who couldn't be here for whatever reason, and be especially with those who are shut in, Lord, and just anoint them and reach out and put your arms of comfort around them this morning. We ask now that you be with us during this time of service. Guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 381. 381, The Solid Rock.
Blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame.
Please be seated. And if you would, take your bulletin and let's turn to the inside cover. And as you know, we're going through the shorter catechism. And this morning, we're going to do question 58 and 59. I'll read the question. You do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 58. What is required in the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment requires keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one of the days, to be a holy Sabbath to himself.
Which day of the seventh hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath?
From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since, to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath.
And as we come to the time of worship with tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Proverbs 11:25, and it reads, "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will himself be refreshed." At this time, as your ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Doing in Christ Alone, and it's interesting that this is the 20th anniversary of that hymn tune. Amazing. It just seems like yesterday when we first started singing it.
Here in the love of God. he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. Here in the power of Christ I stand.
Praise God.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use these funds wisely and to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
You know, I just want to reiterate what John said, and that is that we are so blessed to have wonderful musicians in this church, and it's just such a blessing, and not the least of which is our music director, John himself. He never gives credit to himself, but we're very grateful for John. As we come together in the name of our Lord and Savior, it's a great opportunity for us to lift up the needs not only of our congregation, but of our community and our nation. So let's bow as we come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful to you that you are a merciful and gracious God. Father, you have revealed yourself as sovereign, that you are sovereign over all things. And we find great comfort in that, especially in the circumstances that we find ourselves in right now here in this nation, the United States of America. We're grateful and thankful, Lord, that none of this comes as a surprise to you and that you know exactly the path that we must take. And so we pray that we might trust in you, that we would not walk by sight, but that we would walk by faith during these troubling times. Our Father, we pray this morning for our community, and we ask, Lord, that you would hold us together as a community, that we would continue to strive to help one another and encourage one another. And Lord, that you would give us a sweet spirit as we deal with those we may disagree with and have to overcome difficulties in some of our discussions. But we pray and ask, Lord, that you would give us the mind and the heart of our Savior during these times. And Father, we pray for our church, for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church, and Lord, we ask that you would put your arms around us and protect us from evil, that you would encourage us to be all that we can be in your name and not shrink back and not give up and lose heart, but instead to continue to move forward. Our Father, I pray for each person that's here. I pray for those who are struggling this morning with physical problems and difficulties. And Lord, as the great physician, I pray and ask that you would touch those who are physically in pain this morning, for those who are anticipating problems here in the near future, surgeries or doctor's visits, Lord, we pray that your Spirit might continue to watch over them and protect them from any fear or any anxiety, and that you would heal them. Father, for those who are struggling with fear, with anxiety, with emotional issues, Lord, we pray and ask that we would have the freedom to cast these onto you, even as you've commanded us to, and that we would be free from these worries and problems. Oh, Lord, there's so much for us here in this world to be concerned about, and yet, Lord, there are no problems in your kingdom. And so we trust in you and ask that you would place your Spirit within us and that you would lead us and direct us. Father, even this morning as we come together, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be here to lead us, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, that you would give us your grace and your mercy as we lift up your name. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 180. The great Charles Wesley hymn here, number 180, "And Can It Be?" Let's stand and sing that together.
Thank you. Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and reading verses 1 to 12. This 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading verses 1 to 12. And hear now the word of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I really do appreciate those that prayed for us last Sunday. Of course, Andy and I weren't here last Sunday, that we were on vacation. We were actually in Pauli's Island at the beach. Wonderful time, our 25th wedding anniversary. Just a special time for Annie and myself. And, you know, vacations are always a good time because you get away from the normal schedules that you have, and it's an opportunity to step aside and just relax a little bit, maybe slow down and maybe read. You know, I have to tell you, I finished three books during our vacation. Three books. And I'll tell you what, that's a lot of coloring to do. I used up a whole box of crayons on that one. And you know, but the truth is we spend so little time actually in reflection, just in thinking about life and about the events that have taken place to lead us to where we are right now. You know, we're prone to just live moment by moment, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and not really stop and just consider everything that's going on, what God has been doing in our lives. I remember watching the TV show. Some of you are familiar with this. It's called Survive, and it shows these situations where people are caught in life-threatening situations and what happens to them as a result. And one that impressed me was a man who had a stroke because his work schedule was so heavy and everybody was worried about him, so he decided that he would take some time alone. And he rented a sailboat, and he decided that he would go out in this sailboat, and he would sail around for a while. No telephones, no people. He would just be by himself. And so he took off in this sailboat, and somehow or another, while he was out there, he hit something that damaged the hull, and the boat began to sink. And he was able to get into a life raft, and he sat there in the life raft, but the boat wasn't large enough to have an alert system to let people know where he was. And so there he was adrift
out in the ocean. And of course, he was terrified. He didn't know what to do. And what interested me in watching this was the pattern of reflection that he went through. Because at first, the only thing he could think about was survival. How am I going to survive? Can I catch fish? What am I going to do about water? You know, and he began going through all these different scenarios about how he was going to survive, and that consumed him. And after a while, and he still hadn't been rescued, he began to think about death. And he began to think about how frail life really was. How many things that he had taken for granted in his life. And then he began to contemplate eternity. Because if this is it, and this is my last moments, where am I going to spend eternity? Is there an eternity? Is there really a God? And began to think about all these things and consider all this. And once again, realizing how much in his life he'd taken for granted that he never thought about. Things like his health and his family, about his success and his wealth, and about eternity. Just thinking about all these things. And above it all, the thought, if there is a God, am I ready to face my Creator? You see, natural man has been blinded by the truth. They've been blinded to the truth. The Apostle Paul points to this. And if you still have your Bibles open, verses 3 and 4 of the text that we read this morning says this: "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And what Paul was saying was that the gospel is real, the light of the gospel is real, but the God of this world has blinded us because of all the things that we have to deal with day by day, all the struggles that we go through in life, that somehow we can't see the greatness of God in all of that. The natural man is blinded completely from these things, doesn't even believe that there is a God. You know, we believe it. We believe that God is real. We believe that Jesus has died so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might be able to spend eternity with him. But we're surrounded by people that don't believe it because they've been blinded. And there are so many distractions that are thrown at them that they just can't see it. They can't see the light. You know, Hank Williams wrote that song, "I Saw the Light, I Saw the Light." And somebody commented on that one time to Hank Williams. And he hung his head and he said, "Well, you see, that's the problem. There is no light." He had been blinded. Even though he wrote that wonderful song that's an encouraging song, he was blinded to the truth of it. Instead of turning to God, people look to themselves for the answer. They try to look within to find the answers to their problems. An author by the name of Charles Hummel wrote a book that was entitled Tyranny of the Urgent. And in this book, he said, the root of all sin is self-sufficiency, independence from God. And you stop and think about that. And that is that we become so self-sufficient that we really don't need God unless there's an emergency. And then we open up the lid and take God out of the box and say, okay, God, now it's your turn. Now do what you can do. The root of all sin is self-sufficiency. Some of you are familiar with a song that old Blue Eyes used to sing. And by that, I mean Frank Sinatra. He sang these words: "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I am certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way."
You see the pride there? I didn't need a God to help me. I found everything I needed right within myself. His final words were, "I'm losing it." Those were Frank Sinatra's final words before he closed his eyes in death. "I'm losing it." Well, the problem is that we deal with this presumption throughout our lives. Without God, man is just at the mercy of chance. Somehow we believe we've got the strength and the power within us to make it work out the way we want it to. Back in the early 1900s, there was a poem that was written that became extremely popular here in the United States, and the title of the poem was Invictus. And Invictus was written by William Ernest Hensley around the year 1900. And you've heard this before, at least this line, but I'm just going to read the very last section of Invictus, and it says this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." I wonder if 1 second after he closed his eyes in death, he would have said those same words. I doubt it. But you know, we all struggle with this dilemma. Even as Paul shares with us here in the passage that we read, it shows that he's had to deal with some of this. He's had to struggle with it. Look at verse 2 of this text. It says, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." And he's including himself there. We. This is something that we were tempted to do, and maybe we did, but we don't do that anymore. Why? Because it's always a struggle. It's a struggle to look at God's word, at God's creation, at everything around us, and just believe that all this was created by the hand of a merciful and sovereign God. More than our brains can handle. Like David said, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" In fact, Paul says that we have this treasure, this understanding. We have it in jars of clay. Now, isn't that descriptive? Jars of clay. You know, it's just like when he mentions in another place the weaker vessel. Peter talks about that, the weaker vessel. And we know that those were the pots that were used and to cook or to hold food. And as they would stir in these pots, it would take away some of the clay. And the bottoms of the pots would get thinner and thinner and thinner. And they had to be very careful, because if they put it somewhere where there was a sharp object or something where it wasn't just flat, the bottom would break. And so he said to husbands, treat your wives like this, because they're fragile. Well, here Paul is saying, God has given this great treasure, this great understanding in jars of clay. We are fallible. We make mistakes. We do things sometimes that are completely contrary to what we believe. But God knows it. He knows our weakness. In fact, this was part of his plan. God wants us to be dependent on him, to come to him constantly. We don't need to worry about whether or not we're bothering God. I don't want to bother God with all of my little problems. I know he's dealing with these crises all over the world, and I don't want to pray to him about my lost earring or about my, you know, any of these things that trouble us. And God said, no, you're completely wrong. You're completely wrong. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me daily. You know, think back when God led the children of Israel through the desert, and he provided food for them called manna. And God wouldn't allow them to gather enough for the whole week, not even enough for 2 days unless it was the day before the Sabbath. They had to go out every single day and trust God for 40 years. That God would provide enough food for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. And God wanted it to be that way,
because he wanted us to trust him and depend on him. And why is this? Why would God care about that? Well, he says that his strength is perfected in our weakness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul talks about the fact that he's prayed and asked God to remove this thorn from his flesh. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." God wants us to be totally dependent on him. He is our Father. And in all of that, he says, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will be there. And that's why the apostle says this. This is in verses 8 and 9 of the text. It said, "We are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed." You see, I feel like this is a message for us, for believers in America and around the world today. And that is that God is saying, I see these things, and I know that you're being tested. I know that you're struggling right now. I know that you're afflicted in so many ways. We keep hearing these reports of people, especially of believers in other nations, who are undergoing tremendous persecution right now. Today, many are being put to death because of their faith. And he said, "I know you're being afflicted. I see that. But I don't want you to despair. I don't want you to give up. In all of this," he says, "you're not destroyed." So what's the purpose then of all of this? I mean, is God is not only testing us, but is he hurting us? Is he trying to harm us? How many people say, "Well, you know what? If I were God, I would never do this. I would never treat my people like this." They get very high-minded about it. I had the husband of a member of my congregation one time, and he was a surgeon. He was a plastic surgeon. He was the head of the department at the hospital, at his hospital. And his wife was a believer and trusting in the Lord, and he refused completely. And I spoke with him on several occasions. And his whole thing was, "You know what? I've seen so much suffering. I've seen little children come in with burns over 90% of their body. How could a loving God ever do this?" And the only thing I can say is, you know what? When God created everything, he saw that it was good. It isn't God that messed up. It's men. What you're seeing there is the result of men rebelling against God. So what's the purpose then of all this? Well, Paul tells us the purpose of all this is to make us more Christ-like. Look what he says here, both in verses 10 and verse 11. Verse 10, "Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." In other words, that we would become Christ-like. In verse 11, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Now, what's the big deal? Why does God want us to be more like Jesus? Because God loves to bless his people. And the more we're like people, the more he blesses us. The more we're like Jesus, the more he pours out his blessing. That's what he's doing. Now, you know, we're going through a lot of hard times right now. God has a purpose in all of it. He's not forgotten us. He's not forsaken us. He has a purpose in all of it. And that's why we're told not to lose heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a little past what we read as our text, verses 16 and 18, Paul says this, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." We do not lose heart. Why? Because we know that whatever we may see with our eyes, God has a purpose and he has a good intention in everything that we're going through. He is not capricious. He doesn't do things unnecessarily or allow us to suffer unnecessarily. There's a reason for all of it. This is why we don't lose heart. In fact, look to what he calls it in verse 17. He says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This momentary light affliction. Paul is saying that. You know, the man that was shipwrecked 3 times, that was stoned twice, that received the 39 lashes over and over again. This is the man that says, this momentary light affliction, nothing to be compared to what's waiting for us in eternity. There's nothing to be compared with what God has for us. And that's why Paul is urging us, as do the other apostles, as does the entire Bible, to not lose heart, to not grow weary in doing good, but to continue to focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and he will lift us up. You know, we are passing through a very severe testing right now. The church, the body of Christ, believers, and we are suffering. The Apostle Peter said, your brothers all over the world are going through the same thing. He said that back 2,000 years ago. But it's the truth. It's especially true today. Your brothers and sisters in other countries are suffering the same struggles that we're suffering here. Yet we're told not to lose heart. Our God is a sovereign God. He is in control, and he will have the victory. He will have the victory. From time to time, I share things that my grandmother used to say. She was a godly woman, and she had all these different sayings that she would quote from other people. I'm not sure all of them were found in the Bible, but they were good quotes. Here's something that she used to say. She would say it over and over again. She said, "There's only one life. 'Twill soon be past, and only things done for Christ will last." It's only one life. It'll soon be past, and only things done for Christ will last. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, we are so thankful and grateful that you are our God, that we can turn to you in our moments of distress, in our moments of anxiety, in our moments of fear, and know that you are with us and that no one can stand against you. Father, I pray that you would help us take heart, that we would not be discouraged by what we see, but that we would trust in you and in your plan and in your purpose. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Turn in your hymnal, please, to number 380. 380. We'll sing the first 3 verses here and then the 4th verse for a benediction response. Please stand and we'll sing these first 3 verses, number 380. My Jesus, I love thee.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.